This evening we shall study together the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Let us read together from verse 1 all the way through to verse 17. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father." For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. Now, my dearly beloved, this particular chapter is talking about the works of John the Baptist prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how he finally met our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he insisted to have our Lord Jesus Christ baptize him and not him baptizing our Lord Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, our Lord Jesus Christ instructed him in verse 15 by saying, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And so John the Baptist finally obeyed our Lord Jesus Christ by baptizing our Lord Jesus Christ. Thereafter, the Spirit of the Lord God, like a dove, descended upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist got to witness the very fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and John the Baptist was given the privilege to be the very first person to witness our Lord Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as well as the Son of God, who came down to walk like one of us, so that, just as our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, to permit John the Baptist to baptize our Lord Jesus Christ simply because he was also the Son of Man apart from the Son of God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ took the lowest form of humanity, even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet he walked as the second Adam in order to fulfill all salvation for all mankind as he died in the cross. Thereafter, he rose again from the dead, sending the Holy Spirit to indwell in each and every one of our heart, the very moment we choose to believe in him. Let us now dissect once again from verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, my dearly beloved, the work of John the Baptist was as one that cried in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord and to make his path straight in order for our Lord Jesus Christ to continue his ministry the very moment our Lord Jesus Christ began his work on the earth. And so John the Baptist came out from the wilderness, and he was made ready by our Lord God simply because he spent his time living in the wilderness. Now, spiritually, wilderness is the place where one is being nourished as well as made ready to labor for our Lord Jesus Christ. It is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. And whenever the power of darkness would attack God's children, we are instructed to flee and fly into the wilderness. And so in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 writes, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So you see, my dearly beloved, all servants of our Lord Jesus Christ were trained in the wilderness. Take for example, God cannot make use of a 40 years old Moses, who was filled with flesh and blood and had murdered an Egyptian, in order to try to save his own people. Thereafter, he had to flee from Pharaoh and was kept in the wilderness until he was about 80 years old. So he was in the wilderness for approximately 40 years before our Lord God ultimately called Moses out to serve him and to be his servant to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea, as well as journeying through in the wilderness. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, prior to coming out in serving and doing God's work, he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the power of darkness, as written in Matthew chapter 4. Likewise, the Apostle Paul also went into the wilderness in Arabia, whereby the revelations of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of truth were unveiled unto the Apostle Paul prior to laboring in the name of Jesus, carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. So you see, my dearly beloved, all of these precious servants of our Lord Jesus Christ took after the footstep of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also came out from the wilderness. And so the wilderness itself is a training ground for God's servant, simply because wilderness represents a quiet place where no one is around. And it is a place that is right opposite of the world, where there are full of people and distractions, such as the cares of this world, as well as the things of mammon, isn't it? And so, Dr. Johnson mentioned that God's servant cannot be taught by others, but rather through the revelations of the Holy Spirit, simply because, he put it this way, man teaching man cannot produce a servant of the living God. And also, you can go to school, for example, like the Pharisees, and study all the head knowledge in the theological seminaries, but yet, head knowledge has got nothing to do with the things of the Spirit. For God's children, what interests us most is not the head knowledge, but more importantly, is the things of the Spirit, which is what we call the hidden manna. That is the spiritual meanings of the Word of God that would be applied by the Holy Spirit that indwelt in our heart the very moment we are born again of the Spirit of God, that ultimately would edify and feed the life of Christ that is within us, isn't it? Head knowledge alone, only puffed up, as the Apostle Paul mentioned, and charity edifieth. For that reason, if you go to school to try to dissect and study the Bible purely for the head knowledge, then I can say this to you, that you have not attained the things of the Spirit, simply because the head knowledge are the things of the Pharisees. And it is wonderful to have head knowledge, but head knowledge itself is not the things of the Spirit. You've got to be able to balance the head knowledge with much more greater importance that would apply to the life of Christ, referring to the things of the Holy Spirit, and you've got to study the scripture from the spiritual standpoint of view that must be revealed and taught daily by the Holy Spirit. Personally, myself, I did not learn the head knowledge from school either, but rather I was led to study the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And it takes the Holy Spirit to ultimately unveil the truth of the Word of God as I journey hand in hand with the Lord God, and it takes the pruning knives to unveil the truth and transform the head knowledge into the spiritual knowledge as we battle against the power of darkness and begin to grow in the Spirit the very moment we abide in Christ Jesus. Now, as babes in Christ, obviously we do have to hear the precious teaching from the saints. in order for us to be able to absorb the sincere milk of the Word of God simply because we are but babies. But once you begin to grow in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will begin to unveil and teach you the truth. And so in here, John the Baptist came out preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And verse 2 writes, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So here, John the Baptist was instructed to be the one that cries in the wilderness. And he was also mentioned by our Lord Jesus Christ to do the work of Elijah the prophet, as written in the Gospel of John. And in the meantime, John himself had put on the raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey, representing a lifestyle that is separate from the world, and spiritually refers to a lifestyle of godliness. And so at this point of time, John the Baptist began baptizing many people, doing the work of repentance, and as well as preaching confessions of sins. And so in verse 6 writes, "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Also in verse 7, John the Baptist reprimanded both the Pharisees and Sadducees, demanding them and warning them of the wrath of God that is to come if they refuse to repent. For that reason, in verse 8 writes, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." Verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, my dearly beloved, there is one very important lesson for God's children to learn, and these are the words that John had warned the Pharisees of, the very fact that until unless we bring forth good fruit, the tree would be hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, this particular verse was spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 by telling us that in order to know whether one belonged to the Lord or belonged to the power of darkness as the false prophets, we've got to be able to see through from the fruits that they bear. So in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 writes, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them." Verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So you see, my dearly beloved, just as John the Baptist mentioned of the very fact that until unless we bring forth good fruit, it will be hewn down. And in this particular case, John the Baptist had warned the Pharisees simply because the Pharisees are a group of people, religious leaders, that pride in their hypocrisy. In other words, they have all the head knowledge, perhaps, but they are not able to live out according to the words of the scripture, and they end up as what we call the hypocrites. So you see, my dearly beloved, it is no use to know but the head and not able to act out upon the word of God, simply because then we would end up as the Pharisees, who is not able to act upon the word of God, and obviously not able to bear any good fruits. And so likewise, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, if anyone claim to be the servant of God, when in actual fact they are false prophets, the only way to detect that is to look into their lifestyle and their fruit-bearing process. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that by the fruit, we can gauge and judge whether that is a genuine servant of a living God or a false prophet. A genuine servant of the living God would look like Jesus and take after the victorious lifestyle and footstep of our risen Savior, as well as bearing the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, which include love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so if one claim to be a servant of a living God and manifest right the opposite of the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, which I've just mentioned to you, then obviously they are the false prophets, simply because anything that is outside of the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit are what we call the works of the flesh. Take, for example, instead of having the fruits of love from the Holy Spirit, they have the fruit of hatred. And instead of having the fruit of joy, they have the fruit of sadness or depression. And instead of having the fruit of peace, they are experiencing confusion and turmoil. And instead of being long-sufferings, gentleness, goodness, and faith, they end up impatient, prideful, or having bad, evil temper, and so on, and faithlessness. All of those things are the mark of the flesh, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5, verse 19, that the works of the flesh are manifest, which include adultery, fornication, uncleanness, pride, anger, craftiness, doubt, fear, idolatry, greediness, nervousness, lying, dishonesty, and so on. So if they claim to be a servant of a living God, but they commit fornication, we know that that person does not belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, and instead they belong to what we call the false prophets. So mark my word and pay attention on the fruit of the Spirit to see whether that person actually bears the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit or bear the evil fruits of the power of darkness in their life. And so our Lord Jesus Christ also mentioned, just as John the Baptist, in John chapter 7, verse 19, by saying that every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, referring to the lake of fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. So keep in mind that we've got to be able to bear the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit as we abide in Christ Jesus. Now keep in mind, my dearly beloved, do not ever use your own strength trying to bear the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, for it is what we call mission impossible, simply because there is nothing good in our flesh. And in order to bear the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, we are totally dependent on the works of the Holy Spirit. And on our part, what we could do is we've got to choose walking in the Spirit by uplifting the Holy Spirit and cherishing the Holy Spirit and crucifying our old flesh. In other words, as the Apostle Paul mentioned in Galatians 5 verse 16, that says, walk in the Spirit and automatically ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. In other words, every single day we've got to spend time walking in the Spirit. What are the things that is included in walking in the Spirit? Take, for example, the quiet time you spend studying the Scripture and memorizing the Scripture every single day. That is the things of the Spirit. As well as spending time praying before the Lord God and alone in the wilderness, that is the things of the Spirit. And so, if you spend time also listening to the preaching of the saints and the servant of the living God that strengthen you spiritually, that is also walking in the Spirit. And so anything that edifies you spiritually to the glory of God is what we call walking in the Spirit. Now, what is walking in the flesh? Walking in the flesh would include doing the worldly things and the carnal things, especially the things of sin, like the works of the flesh. For example, if you manifest in your heart pride, anger towards others, fear and worship of idols, including spiritual idolatry, such as the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, and the pride of life, these are the things that belong to the flesh, and they would negate the Holy Spirit, and we've got to crucify those things whenever they appear within our heart. And we've got to walk by faith, which again is the thing of the Spirit, simply because the Apostle Paul tells us anything that is not of faith is sin. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh must believe that God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. So you see, my dearly beloved, if you're walking in fear, then you're walking in your flesh. And you need to quickly turn around and confess and repent of that sin and wash them by the precious blood of Jesus so that the Holy Spirit can once again joyfully live in your heart and begin to bear through your heart the fruits of the Spirit that include faith and the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned earlier. So you see, by walking in the Spirit, would mean that you've got to crucify and deny your sinful habits, things like the lust of your eyes. Take, for example, if you spend hours and hours and hours watching unhealthy stuff in the internet, pornography, and so on, then that is the things of the flesh. Or if you spend hours and hours watching movies instead of reading your scripture, then again, that is the things of the flesh. And so keep in mind, the very moment you spend your time walking in your flesh, automatically you have subjugated the Holy Spirit and suppressed the Holy Spirit. And that is going to take toll in the life of Christ and grieve the Holy Spirit. And so you've got to walk in the Spirit instead of walking in your flesh. And so take, for example, the seesaw rule that I mentioned in another time, that the Holy Spirit and the works of the flesh is like two children playing the seesaw on the playground. One child is on the top while the other child is at the bottom, and of course vice versa. And so whenever we uplift the Holy Spirit, we've got to crucify our old flesh. And whenever we walk in the flesh, we automatically already subjugate the Holy Spirit. And so the more we practice godliness and walking in the Spirit, then the more you would permit the Holy Spirit to grow the life of Jesus within your heart. And if you refuse to walk in the Spirit, but rather in your flesh, then before long you will grieve the Holy Spirit. And in the long run, you would quench the Holy Spirit if you continue in a lifestyle of sin, whereby you will ultimately wither as the dried up branch, as written in John chapter 15, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And if we abide in Christ Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 15, verse 5, that we would be fruitful when we abide in him, when he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And so, my dearly beloved, it is very important for God's children to understand that we cannot, out of our own flesh, produce the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if you use your own strength to try to produce the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, you will feel frustrated before long, simply because the truth of the Word of God is unveiled. Written in Romans chapter 7, when the Apostle Paul tells us that in our flesh there is nothing good, simply because we are carnal and soul under sin. And so it takes the Holy Spirit to bear the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit through us and on our part, in order for the Holy Spirit to bloom the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. We've got to choose to walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. As I mentioned earlier, in our daily journey with our Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, we've got to spend time quiet in the wilderness, reading the Word of God early in the morning, before the sun rises, preferably alone with God, whereby you will begin to read the Word of God and absorb the spiritual manna into your spiritual system and ingest them. In other words, spend time meditating on the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and then also acting upon the Word of God by crucifying your old ugly sinful habits and characteristics, such as those I mentioned earlier. Things of pride, anger, hatred, all the sinful emotions as well as habits. Things such as the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh. And if you love going around shopping for hours and hours for no reason, that is also the things of the flesh. So mark my word, those things, as well as gossiping over the phone for hours and hours, those things are the things of the flesh, and you've got to nail them down and crucify them and deny them and choose to walk in the Spirit, whereby begin listening to the preachings of the servant of the living God, as well as reading the Scripture, singing hymns, memorizing the Scripture, and so on, and begin living according to the Word of God. Thereafter, you will experience the Holy Spirit that is in your heart begin to grow and bloom the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. It will take a lifetime process, of course, to finally bloom into maturity, simply because once we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are just like little babies. It's going to take time for little babies to grow into adulthood, isn't it? It does not take a day or two, a year or two for a baby to become a 25 years old adult. Even though you can spoon feed your baby with lots of food, isn't it? And it is not lots of food that can cause that baby to grow overnight to become an adult. Likewise, spiritual journey and spiritual life is the same way. You would have to allow the life of Christ, just like a little baby, to begin growing as you protect and cherish the Holy Spirit by walking in absolute obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, it is also very important, just as our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in John chapter 7, that in order for us to bloom and overcome the world, we've got to be able to hear the Word of God and act upon it. And our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned for those people that hear the saying of the Lord God and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And so our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, in order for us to grow and bloom spiritually, and ultimately have the power to overcome the power of darkness, we've got to begin acting upon the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not just be the readers, but be the doers. And so it's not how much you know that counts, but rather it's how much you act upon the word of God that ultimately make up the growth and maturity in the life of Christ that is within your body, and ultimately the Holy Spirit to be able to bear the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now perhaps you would say, what is the world all about? When we talk about the world, we're not talking about the material things that we have touched here and there, but rather, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, my dearly beloved, the world is defined in the scripture as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh include anything that would uplift the flesh, and that you are enslaved by it. For example, some people would like to sleep for hours and hours and hours. That is called the lust of the flesh. And some people would eat non-stop, and that is called the sin of gluttony. And some people, obviously, are involved with sexual immorality. And again, that is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is whatever your eyes would like to see that cannot be controlled, are called the lust of the eyes. Some people would spend time watching pornography or video games for hours and hours and hours and so on, while some others would lust after women and commit fornication in their hearts. All of these things belong to the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life referring to the things of mammon. The very moment we put our hearts and emotion onto money instead of using it to the glory of God, thereafter we have fallen into the pride of life and the trap of Satan in terms of mammon. And so we've got to use money to the glory of God and not depend on money instead of depending on the Lord God, as well as worshipping money. All of those things are the things of the pride of life. And so the world include all of those 3 things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of those things belong to the world, and if any man love the world, obviously the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, my dearly beloved, John the Baptist indeed baptized us with water. And water baptism is wonderful, but more importantly, apart from water baptism, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which comes from Christ Jesus. As John the Baptist mentioned in here, that I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, my dearly beloved, the very moment our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he had instructed all of his disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And so the very moment the Holy Spirit came through as written in the book of Acts, thereafter, the Holy Spirit will empower God's children to witness in the name of Jesus. And so our Lord Jesus Christ sent two things. Number one is the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit that within our hearts, we are filled with the burning zeal, just like fire, to witness in the name of Jesus. And so fire, first and foremost, represents the burning zeal in our heart to witness for Jesus Christ. When the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit purge us from each and every one of our sins, the very moment we repent of them and confess them and wash them by the precious blood of Jesus. And so the burning zeal of fire acts as the fire of Elijah the prophet. When prophet Elijah cried unto the Lord God as he challenged the false prophets that worship Baal, written in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38, whereby when prophet Elijah finally cried upon the Lord God to prove that he is the genuine prophet, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. So you see, my dearly beloved, the fire of the risen Savior and the fire of the Holy Ghost is not only able to consume the burnt sacrifice and the burnt offerings, but more importantly, the fire was able to lick up the water that was in the trench. Now, the water that was in the trench spiritually means the world that is within our heart. Simply because the word water in here is written in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 15, that says, the water which thou sawest where the war sitteth are people and multitude and nations and tongue, referring to the world. So you see, my dearly beloved, here we are trying to extract the spiritual manner. So water spiritually refers to the world. And obviously the world refers, just as I read earlier, to the things such as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life mentioned by the Apostle John, that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is automatically not in him. So you see, the burning zeal of the fire that was sent by the Holy Ghost into our heart has the power to burn all the desire that include the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which obviously refers to the world. Thereby, the very moment the Holy Spirit fill our heart, we will be burning with zeal to witness in the name of Jesus. Now, secondly, fire spiritually also refers to faith. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 writes, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, my dearly beloved, the very moment we are filled by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we've got great faith and perfect faith, trusting through prayers that God will always answer our prayers, isn't it? And in whatever we do, we simply are filled with the power of faith. And faith is the very essence and the very power for the Lord God to answer our prayer, isn't it? And Jesus said, If you believe, all things are possible to those who believe. So you see, my dearly beloved, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we have faith, just like the mustard seed, we can tell the mountain to be gone and it'll be gone. In other words, faith is the very power for God to exactly answer your prayer as you petition. Simply because faith is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It does not come from the flesh. And so the very moment you've got that faith that is given by the Holy Spirit in your heart, then ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Simply because when we have faith in the Word of God and we remember His Word, automatically we are abiding in Him. And when we abide in Him, our prayers would be answered. As written in John chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And finally, fire also represents holiness, and that God is a consuming fire. And our Lord God is so holy that someday those who continue to refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, thereafter, when they die, they will all be thrown in the lake of fire and be burned. As written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. So you see, my dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, come to baptize each and every one of us with the Holy Ghost as well as with fire. In other words, God will give us that zeal and the faith and the holiness so that we would walk as a salt and a light in this world, isn't it? And as His disciples. And in verse 12, John the Baptist also warned each and every one of us that our Lord Jesus Christ will someday gather His wheat into the garner, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, referring to the lake of fire, as I mentioned earlier. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you see, my dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ come down from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and being the Son of God, to become human and incarnated from the Word of God, as mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the only glory of the begotten of the Father. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ in here was about to be baptized, John decided that he needed to be baptized by our Lord Jesus Christ. But when our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned of the very fact that suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, then he suffered him. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ walked as perfect man and perfect God. And in here, when he mentioned that he too must walk as the Son of Man and be baptized by John the Baptist, it was indeed the manifestation of the very fact that our Lord Jesus Christ set an example for being lowly and meek, and walk with absolute humility as the Son of Man, and not just being the Son of God, isn't it? So there is a double role right here that our Lord Jesus Christ is walking in. Number one, he is indeed the Son of God, but he walks as the second Adam. And in here, he permits John to baptize him when he took the position of the Son of Man. For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness," as he stepped down to become the Son of Man. And finally, my dearly beloved, as John the Baptist obeyed the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ and baptized him, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and heard the voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now you see, my dearly beloved, the Holy Spirit is represented by the dove. And our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, as God's children, we've got to be as wise as a serpent and yet as meek and harmless as a dove. For that reason, it is very important that as God's children, we've got to walk with absolute wisdom towards our enemies, especially our spiritual enemies that would put a trap in front of us in order to entangle us with the affairs of this world and trap us into the world. And so keep in mind that we've got to be as wise as the serpent, and yet we've got to be as meek as a dove and harmless towards others, so that we can shine forth for Jesus wherever we go, isn't it? Now, my dearly beloved, keep in mind that the most powerful tool and weapons against God's children are the flood, referring to the world, as I mentioned earlier. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, by saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is very important to note that Satan would use the world and attack God's children, as well as many churches today, to conform to this world, whether in terms of their music and whether in terms of their gospel. And instead of preaching the truth of the Word of God, Satan would turn the gospel of Jesus Christ into the watered-down gospel or the social gospel and the false gospel and so on. Those things are after the world. Nonetheless, let us keep in mind and be cautious of the world. Just as John the Apostle mentioned, if any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, my dearly beloved, it is time to part once again. May the Lord richly bless you through his word today. May you remember to be fruitful by abiding in him. May you be filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to allow the love of Christ to burn within your heart as you shine forth for Jesus and become the rivers of living water as you testify to others the love of Jesus and what he had done in your life. In Jesus' most precious and wonderful name, I ask and pray for. Amen.